In spite of the fact that I am an old Limestone alum, and the operative word there is old, class of 1971, you laugh. They're shocked and you laugh. Thank you for the beautiful music and contributing to our worship service this morning. As we prepare our hearts and minds to celebrate the sacrament of communion, I'm going to share with you some reflections upon a lesson as it is found in John chapter 21 for the first 19 verses. This occurred sometime after Jesus' appearance to Thomas, who I like to call the courageous, but most people call the doubter. After this, Jesus revealed himself again to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias, and he revealed himself in this way. Simon Peter, Thomas called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two others of his disciples were together. Simon Peter said to them, "I am going fishing." They said to him, "We will go with you." They went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Just as the day was breaking, Jesus stood on the beach, yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to them, "Children, have you any fish?" They answered him, "No." He said to them, "Cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some." So they cast it, and now they were not able to haul in the catch, for so large was the quantity of fish. That disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "It is the Lord." When Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his clothes, for he was stripped for work, and he sprang into the sea. But the other disciples came in the boat, dragging the net full of fish, for they were not far from the land, but about 100 yards off. When they got out on land, they saw a charcoal fire there with fish lying on it and bread. And Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish that you have just caught." So Simon Peter went abroad and hauled the net ashore full of large fish, 153 of them. And although there were so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." Now none of the disciples dared ask him, "Who are you?" They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them, and so with the fish. And this was now the third time that Jesus revealed himself to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. When they had finished breaking breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" Simon Peter said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep." A second time he said, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He said to Jesus, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Tend my sheep." A third time he asked, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" And Peter was grieved because he said to him a third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to Jesus, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." And Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep. Truly I say to you, when you were young, you girded yourself and walked where you would, but when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will gird you and carry you where you do not wish to go." Jesus said this to show by what manner Peter was to glorify God. And after he said this, Jesus said, "Follow me." I want you to use your minds for just a moment to think about someone who has touched your life for the good, that has left you better than you were before. Picture that person in your mind. This morning when I woke up and was checking the news feeds, I ran across a story of a woman named Tinny Davidson, who's an 88-year-old Canadian. This was on the Canadian Broadcasting Corporation. For the last 12 years, she sat in a chair in front of her living room window, a picture window that faced the street. And every morning for the last 12 years, she waved to high school students as they walked to school in the morning. She began this in 2007 with her husband. They noticed that as the kids walked by, they would oftentimes glance in the picture window, and so she would wave back, and before long, they began waving back to her and looking for her in the window as they walked to school. She continued this ritual even after her husband died. Well, last week, the students whom she had waved to stood in her front yard with signs and flowers, and they blew a collective kiss to her as another school year drew to a close and as Mrs. Davidson was preparing to move from her home into assisted living. And the children, the high schoolers held up signs that said, "We love you, Mrs. Davidson. Thank you for being awesome." And one of the students who was interviewed said, "It is going to be a tough legacy for whoever will live here to carry on her tradition." There have been people who have touched our lives and have changed us forever for the better. I thought about this as I reflected upon this morning's message. Easter is over. For the disciples, it was time to go back to the normal routine of life. Simon Peter and Thomas, as well as the sons of Zebedee, those who were first called by Jesus to be disciples as they were cleaning their nets, they were going to return to their old way of life, to their old habits, their old haunts. But then with the breaking of a new day, this return to normalcy broke down as a stranger appeared on the beach and asked them if they had caught any fish. "No," they replied. And the stranger, whom they did not recognize, said, "Throw your nets on the other side of the boat." And at this moment, the disciple who was identified simply as the disciple whom Jesus loved turned to Peter and whispered, "It's him. It's the Lord." I truly believe with my whole heart that once Jesus has touched your life, you can never, ever be the same again. You may go back to your old profession, but you will never go back to your old way of life, your old way of looking at things, because you have been given a glimpse of a new vision. Tim Kreuter, one of the founders of the Cornerstone Development in Kampala, Uganda, who preached from this very pulpit about 6 or 7 years ago, once told me that once you take a boy from the streets of East Africa or any place or the ghetto and you show them the discipline of following Jesus, the principles, practices, and precepts of Jesus, that even if they do not complete the program for a variety of reasons, they will never fall back into their old way of life, their old habits, because they have been forever changed. And so it is with us. And that is what this table is all about. Because we meet Jesus at this table to be fed, to be restored, to be encouraged, to be reminded, not of who we were, but of who we are. After the disciples finished the meal, Jesus turned to Simon Peter, the one who had denied him 3 times, and asked Peter if he loved him. Now, if you have attended church very often or been in Sunday school, you probably heard some pastor give a sermon about love and tell you that there are 3 Greek words for love in the New Testament. I hesitate to tell you this because I do not want you to think that the New Testament is so hard to read that unless you know Greek, you can't possibly understand it, because that's not true. But there is an insight here that I want to share with you. The 3 words, as you know, or perhaps know, are eros, philia, and agape. Eros is passion, lust. Philia is a familial or brotherly, sisterly love. And agape is this godlike, sacrificial love. In this exchange between Peter and Jesus, the first 2 times Jesus asked Peter for if he loved him, he asked him for agape love, for that God-like sacrificial love. And each time, Peter responded to Jesus' question with philia, a familial love. But the 3rd time when Jesus asked Peter if he loved him, Jesus asked him if he could give a familial love. And I truly believe that Peter was not grieved because he'd been asked a third time, but because the third time Jesus met Peter where he was. And it was then that he said, "Yes, Lord." Jesus meets us where we are in life, but he does not leave us there. He calls us to a higher calling. He enters our lives where we are on our spiritual journey, and he will walk with us in this journey that we call life. And at this table, we are also reminded that Jesus is there to pick us up when we falter, to forgive us when we miss the mark, and to redeem us when we know that we are not who we could be or should be, or even who we are called to be. You see, we come to this table not because we are worthy, because we are not. We come to this table as a pure sign of God's grace and love that is given to us unconditionally, not because of who we are, but in spite of who we are. "For while we are yet sinners," the Apostle Paul wrote, "Christ died for us, Christ rose for us, Christ reigns in power for us." And this, my friends, is truly the good news of the gospel. This is an unfenced open table. Anyone who wishes to participate may do so. As we pass the elements to one another, we remind each other that we are the body of Christ. And as we share the cup, we remind each other that we are the priesthood of believers. Take and consume the elements as you receive them, giving thanks to God. Amen.